depending upon the help of the Lord, dear friends, I invite your prayerful attention to 1 Peter and the 5th chapter, and the words particularly on my mind are to be found in the 7th verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The surrounding words in this portion, commencing at the 6th verse, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then, of course, he continues with that beautiful verse, the 10th verse, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What a glorious benediction, my dear friends, that is at the end of the first epistle that Peter has written. And how sweet the epistle of Peter is in that which he is enabled to write. And who is it written to? It's not to all the world, dear friends, is it? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes with apostolic authority. Who is it to? Well, it's to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, indeed the world. To our day and generation, this word holds good, my dear friends. The word of God is powerful as applied by the Holy Spirit to those places where the church, the living church, meet to worship. It is a blessing which extends right down to the end of time. But who is he addressing? He's addressing strangers scattered. Friends, we are strangers to the world, and we're scattered in small numbers, especially in our land, but around the world circumference, the living church. They're scattered. They're strangers to the world. People think we're strange because we come and worship a God that they can't see. Because we have, as God in his mercy gives us, the eye of faith. And we view a precious Christ. We view that all the purposes of God are being worked out from his eternal counsel in eternity past, before this world was created and Adam was formed of the dust. There was that eternal purpose, a purpose of everlasting love. I have loved thee from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting love to this people. Who are they? They're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. These strangers, they're no strangers to the one who matters, my dear friends, the God of heaven, the creator of the heaven and the earth. They're not strangers to him because they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What a mercy. What a blessing. Election shuts in, my dear friends. Sin shuts out. It's not my purpose to go into that doctrine tonight, but it's a blessed doctrine if truly understood aright. If the light of the Spirit shines upon the doctrine of election, my friends, Noah was shut in the ark by God's hand. He couldn't get out. He was safe in that ark, and that ark rode out the rising tide of the flood when all the earth was destroyed. And 8 souls were saved by his grace and by his mercy. and look at the condescending love of God in Noah's day. In that 120 years was the ark in construction. And in that time, Noah was enabled to preach the gospel to them, but they shut their ears, or their ears were shut, their eyes were blinded by Satan. Why? Because he had a love to eight souls. 120 years God withheld the outpouring of his judgment against sin for eight souls. Eight souls were to be saved in that ark. And that ark represents what the Lord Jesus Christ is to the souls of his dear people, dear friends. Are you in the ark? Oh, do give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. May we each do so, dear friends. Yes, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and then through the sanctification of the Spirit. What are they brought to? They are brought unto obedience. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Redemption through his name. Oh, dear friends, he is the key. He is the reason that in our text we can say with Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's addressed to those who love and fear his name. You say, oh, I would love him. I wish I loved him more. I feel like Peter at times to follow him afar off. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, you say. Ah, what a lovely verse that is, my friends. I believe the people of God know the power of that from time to time. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart. Upon his bosom lean. Obey his voice. Not quite so quick at that, are we? All his will esteem. Oh, we can be brought there, though, dear friends. And may he bring us each to the submission to his will. But he then says in the opening up of his epistle, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Without grace, my friends, you'll never know peace. Without the grace and the mercy of God in giving you that living faith, to take a face-eye view by his grace and mercy of Calvary, you'll never know true peace. The world know nothing of true peace. Not the peace I speak of, not the peace that some of you here have experienced a little of. Let thy visits be, and may they longer last. Ah, then it seems to me, he says, this is his, like a nursing father, I put this, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's his desire for his people, for his hearers. And surely it's a desire for all the Lord's dear servants that they have for the people to whom they speak. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And it can only come by that which is recorded in this second verse. And it can only come to those who are strangers to the world. And my dear friends, and elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But I picture him putting a full stop behind that word multiplied at the end of that second verse. And he rereads what he's written again. And he's so filled with the joy of the Lord and the blessedness of it, he breaks forth into the third verse. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, I like that word, abundant mercy, my dear friends, not niggardly, not stingy, as we say in this generation. No, abundant. His mercy is so abundant to poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. I mentioned in prayer, much on my mind, I spoke from it a little while back, quite recently, the prodigal son. Here's a prodigal son. He's gone, he's had his own way. Well, don't some of us remember the same spirit? Don't we still have it within, unless kept by the power of God? He wanted his way. Give me the portion that falls to me. He goes and he spends his father's living in riotous living. And he comes to want pretty quickly. But where were his friends when he got nothing? Gone. You dear young people remember that. You'll have friends all the time. You've got plenty of money to spend. But when your money's gone, they vanish like the into the atmosphere. Remember that. It's wisdom in it. Well, the prodigal son, he was brought to nothing. So hungry that he would have filled his, fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Some of you here are from farming stock. And you remember when we used to have the thrasher? We used to get those cavings out from underneath. The rubbish, dust, dirt. Awful job, wasn't it? Cavings boy. And there is what he'd got left to eat. Only any good for swine. No good whatever for his body's nourishment. And friends, that's a good illustration of the joys of the world for the good of your and nourishment of your soul. There, the joys of the world will leave you just as hungry for your soul as the prodigal son felt. He was brought low in weakness. And in that low estate, he came to himself. Well, we know, we believe that in the spiritual term, the Lord, the Holy Spirit brought that one to himself and showed him that in his father's house there was bread enough and to spare. So he said, I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Here, you see, shows the work of the Spirit. He got the priority right. Sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, he could have had that good resolution and still sat down and done nothing about it. He could have had the thought, he could have meditated on it and still sat where he was. And he would have obtained no good. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. And he arose and went to his father. You see. And this is the important thing, my dear friend. Have you arose and gone to their heavenly father? I speak reverently, seeking his mercy and his pardon in prayer. Because look what happened. He must have felt unworthy. He got no shoes. He'd been feeding pigs, and we all know about pigs. He must have been a pretty sight, as we say, as he approached the boundaries of his father's land. But his father was looking in the same direction that son had gone away in rebellion, looking and waiting. And he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. But fancy, and he kissed him. So great was his love, even in the state that he's in, he kissed him. He says to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. The father then spoke, didn't give him chance to go on and say, make me as one of thy hired servants. Note, what did he say? Bring forth the best robe and put on him. The robe of righteousness, poor sinner, which is spotless, full and free. Wrought out by Christ's precious blood and finished work at Calvary. Covers all his sins and all his shame. Bring forth a ring and put on his finger. In this country, we don't understand the significance of that, I understand. I am informed in one of the great divines on that subject that in the Eastern custom, the ring was only given to the family, never to a servant. The family signet meant you are a son or a daughter by blood. Just think of it. We lose a little of the beauty of some of these things in our Western custom by not understanding them, I believe. Ring denoting family love. Erin Reuter picks it up as a beautiful hymn in our book, denoting the ring of God's love that he gives to his people. I can't quote it off my memory, but you know the hymn I mean. And that ring was a family ring. And bring forth a ring and put on his finger and shoes on his feet, shod with the gospel preparation. I mustn't continue along that line, but it seemed to come in at this point. Well, this, my dear friends, is why we can cast all our care upon him. You see, he may, I'll speak perhaps to the younger ones now, sometimes when we're younger in years and we've got something that is something which is a great concern that we must face. It could be our studies. It could be some examination. It could be a new path in a new career. It's not only the young people. It comes into older life as well. And we are greatly tried by it. Well, my dear friends, you lay the matter before God. Cast all your care upon him and prove that he hears in these things. You know, I like very much to think of that portion which we read, where the Lord Jesus, having risen from the dead, the disciples, Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And they went fishing and they toiled all night. And you remember as well as I do the record of it. And in the morning, the Lord Jesus is on the seashore there. But he's not there without a provision. Because when they came near the shore and he asked them whether they caught anything, they toiled all night and they caught nothing. And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." And they brought caught 153, I believe it was, fishes in that net. But when Peter and John and the disciples came to shore, there was already a coal of fire with fishes already prepared for their breakfast. Now, it struck me like this. What a blessed truth is contained in that miracle if we have eyes to see it. Because it shows that even the risen Christ, they witnessed his ability to feed the 5,000, to do those miracles as they walked around the earth and witnessed his ministry and his miracles and the kindness that those healing hands did before the crucifixion. You see, they witnessed all that. That was all there, locked up in their memory. And yet, this morning, Peter has somewhat been despondent. "I go a-fishing. You see, I must now make provision for myself. Things seem to have gone very wrong," Paul Peter says. "And I don't throw a stone at Peter. I have a great sympathy with Peter. I'm just like him in many ways, I fear. Especially in my doubtfulness." But, dear friends, Peter had experienced these things when he wrote these things, and he had seen the Lord, especially at that meeting, on that breakfast on the seashore. Peter, who denied his Lord. Three times the Lord asked him if he loved him, and three times, and the last time, "Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Peter had been commissioned, and that's why I recommissioned. And I believe that's why the epistle of Peter is so sweet and so rich in what we find written in it. "Casting all your care upon him." He'd known what it was to see the Lord turn and look at him. He'd seen that forgiving love in his eye. He'd witnessed the Lord providing for his body for breakfast on that morning. And they sat down together and ate that breakfast. And he was nourished in his spirit as well as in his body. And so, dear friends, we can take, I believe, from that the Lord's care is upon his people in this life's journey in providence. And some of us can look back many years now and say, not one thing has failed at the good hand of God. We've never gone to bed hungry, in spite of our unworthiness and our sin. We've proved the goodness of God these many years. We can look back and give witness to it. We often forget to our shame. But the goodness of God in providence then, casting all your cares upon him. But of course I don't want to stay there with those things in providence. Good as they are, thankful as we should be for them, there's providence, isn't there? There's preservation. How this has been brought to our mind in the last 48 hours or so when we read in the paper about such an awful train crash in our nation. And one immediately thinks, where are my family? Is there any risk that our family might be on that line at that time? It's the first thought that comes to mind when we hear this news and read of it, isn't it? Fear. And yet, my dear friends, not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit, the hymn writer says. And how often we see, and some of the dear old servants of God who are in that generation which have mostly gone to glory now, they could speak, especially in the wartime, of preservation. 1,000 deaths around them on every hand, preserved and brought through it all to the glory of God. And how many of them were raised up to speak in the name of Jesus. And can we not all say, we've been preserved from many dangers, some seen and many unseen, especially as we travel long journeys on the road today. We're thankful for the preserving mercies of God, and how we need to daily pray for preserving mercies. I remember at one time a minister speaking to me, and he said this. He said, you know, I never begin to think going out on the road in the morning, and he was a commercial traveller at that time in his life, until I'd ask the Lord to preserve me this day. And he did. He did thousands and thousands of miles in his journeys, and he was preserved. He did have one little accident, but he was preserved in it, and it's all to the honour and glory of God. And my dear friends, cast all your care upon him. Oh, you know, we have families, we have those we love near and dear, and they're not in our sight the whole time, and not that we could keep them. If they were, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There is a providing hand, there's a preserving hand over us. I remember, you'll pardon me, giving you a personal example. I was very much in a hurry one morning. I'd been into Ashford to get some building materials on my truck. And it seemed to be the most aggravating circumstance, halfway up the old Great Chart Strait. And I got hindered there, and I had to wait and slow down and stop and go round. And I got to the end of Great Chart Street, and something went straight across without stopping. And I thought, yes, I'd have been exactly there if I hadn't had that hindrance back there. And I could see that my life's minutest circumstance was subject to God's eye. And I can't explain to you the feeling of God's presence that I felt then as I drove very much more slowly up through the rest of my journey home. I realised then how absolutely our life's minutest circumstance is subject to God's eye. Yes, casting all your care upon him. But then I want to come to those greater cares. Those cares which bear you down. Those cares, where will my soul spend eternity? How stands the case, my soul, with thee? For heaven, are thy credentials clear? Oh, I believe the people of God are searched daily in this question. And yes, there are those times when in the mercy and the smile of God, there's a raising up of that good hope through grace. And yet, as we read in the early part of this epistle, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and the honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And friends, faith is tried, isn't it? Oh, how it is tried at times. You're brought into affliction's pathway, much weakness perhaps. You're brought into difficult, trying circumstances which seem to absolutely exhaust your patience and strength at times. How will you do? You have responsibilities which you know before God you must try to fulfil as before him, and yet feel a great need, casting all your care upon him. Friends, he is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. You try and prove it, you have. Most of you, I suspect, here tonight, I hope and pray you all have. You've proved the power of prayer. What does a hymn writer say? Wrestling prayer. I'm not speaking about a lip prayer. I'm speaking about a heart prayer. I put it another way. When prayer is wrung out of you, if you like. When you brought right down to the end of yourself. Like those in that we read of, the mariners, as is recorded in the 117th Psalm. And they were good seamen, friends. They were not novices, they were experienced seamen, they were mariners, they had much skill at the helm, and yet they come to the end of all their skill and all their wisdom, and they were tossed up and down and staggered like drunken men. What happened? Then they cried unto the Lord. Then they cried in reality unto the Lord. And dear friends, when we come right to the end of ourselves, when we come to that point where man cannot help, That is when we cry unto the Lord, really cry unto the Lord. That is when he delivers us out of our distresses. Mercy, isn't it? What a blessing, friends. Do you know something of it? Any of you here? I think some of you do. You're brought low at times. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I could say much about those times which I believe I proved the power of this word in my own experience in business life. I can say this, that on many occasions we've got within a few days, perhaps even once or twice, to the very payday morning, and there's been nothing in the bank to pay all the men. And my wife reminded a friend recently that one morning we needed £10,000. It was at the end of the VAT quarter, and we'd sent bills out, but none had come in. No money had come in. Everything seemed to hook up, and there seemed to be no way forward. And my son, who was then working with us at that time, said to his mother, "I was not present. We should have to ring the bank manager up and make an arrangement." She said, "Well, don't do it until the post has come." And what came in? Exactly the figure within about 80 pence of what we needed to clear that lot that morning. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But I want to come more now to that casting of the care of the soul. Your sins, dear friends, are you trying to carry them yourself? Your guilty conscience before God, do you feel guilty about your sin before God? Has the Holy Spirit convinced you of your sin? Well, if he has, you won't feel comfortable about it. You won't feel it's something that you feel like a Christian over. You feel far off and wretched, and your sin is so heavy that you feel sure it will bring you to nothing. And so it will, except you by grace are enabled to cast that care upon him, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says elsewhere, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I believe there is the natural side of that in keeping the Lord's day. There's that right seventh day's rest, but it goes much deeper than that. It's the weight of a guilty conscience, my dear friends. And if we're unable to lay our sins on him as faith is given, and we need to pray for faith, constantly need to pray for faith, but as faith is given to cast all your care of your sin, the weight of your sin, the destiny of your eternal soul upon him. There's nowhere else to flee, no sanctuary, Lord, but thee, the hymn writer says. Yes, the people of God know just a little of the casting of their sins, all their cares upon him, for he careth for you. What love, dear friends, that brought him from above. That love which is redeeming love, isn't it? There's a tendency to say it was a redeeming love in our human viewpoint, but when the eyes of faith are open, we see it's constant, it's everlasting, as I said. That love was upon his people from everlasting to everlasting. And friends, do you feel a little love in your heart springing up toward him? Well, if you do, it's because he first loved you. It's because he first chose you. Chosen of God ere time began. Brought by his spirit and by his love to choose him in return. Law and terror, law and can't get the verse. Law and terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone. Have you known, my dear friend, that casting all your care at his feet, a little softening, a little of that sweet relief, a little of his smile, as it were, as you view by faith a crucified Redeemer? Oh, dear friends, how precious these things are to you, therefore, which believe. He is precious, isn't he? Oh, dear friends, if he's a precious Christ to you, do be thankful, do praise him. My old pastor, some of you remember, he used to say, and he said it reverently, you know, God is so pleased with praise because he gets so little of it. How slow we are to praise him, how quick we are to run to him with our shopping list of wants and desires. I find a fearful lesson in that parable of the 10 lepers. Where are the 9? One returned to thank him. Where were the 9? Oh, friends, how we receive the mercies of God day by day, and how slow we are to thank him, if one might speak for others. Casting all your care upon him, your eternal soul cast upon him. You know, I love that word in Esther. She says, I can but perish if I go. And she went in. She went in after prayer and fasting. She went in obedience to the word of the Lord's servant, Mordecai. And she stood before the king. And he stretched forth that scepter toward her and showed her mercy. It's a parallel with what I said earlier on in the prodigal son. The prodigal son would have returned in much fear and trepidation of his father's wrath. But instead of wrath, he found mercy. Instead of the kitchen, he found the drawing room. Instead of rags, he had a robe. Oh, dear friends, we see another parallel which I love, is that when David addresses Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, being of his lineage, would expect to be put to death when summoned to the king of Israel at that time. He went in much fear, and he did he bowed before the king and gave him reverence, expecting to hear the terrible words issuing his death sentence. Instead he heard, "Fear not." Why? For Jonathan. For Jonathan, thy father's sake. Because David remembered that covenant which he made with Jonathan when Jonathan had befriended him, and Jonathan had now gone the way of all the earth, been taken in death in battle. And yet David is instated on Israel's throne at that time, and he's meditating on things past, and he remembers his promise to Jonathan, and he inquires if there's one left, and one at the hand of Ziba the servant is brought to stand before him, one Mephibosheth. And he was lame on his feet. He had to be helped along, dear friends. He had nothing to recommend him to the king's service, because he was lame on his feet, and he was of an alien descent. He came in obedience, or he was brought. And so we're all brought, my dear friends, in the power of the Spirit's conviction. Poor sinners, wretched sinners, deserving hell, and yet in great mercy was he received. Fear not, for Jonathan's sake. You see, it was the love of Jonathan that David would show mercy, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for his dear son Jesus' sake, will show mercy on poor sinners. Poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinners that we are, as we are born, as we live, except by the grace of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can I just read you another word? The Lord thy God in the midst of these mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Amazing grace, isn't it? Rebellious sinners, friends. And this is the Lord God of heaven speaking to those who've been rebellious to him. The Lord thy God in the midst of these mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Another word. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. I believe I quoted in prayer one of my favourite hymns. I've got so many favourite hymns, but Thy Mercy, My God, is the theme of my song. It's all through mercy, friends. Salvation's all through mercy. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Say, yes, I still have a rebellious heart, so do I. Oh, and isn't it a pain? And isn't it a nuisance, friends, to us as we go along? What a hindrance it is to our peace. I was thinking a month or two back along that line, and these words dropped into the hymn writer. Rebellious thou hast been, rebellious thou art still, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfill. That's the love of Christ, dear friends. That is where we cast our care as he gives us faith so to do. Cast in all your care, all of it, friends. You put all of our sins behind his back. As we read in that next few verses there that I read to you, who is a God like unto thee? And then the next verse, that pardoneth iniquity. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Lost. Gone. Another way of putting that same truth, dear friends, is this. Lord Jesus, when he suffered on Calvary, he bore the sins of all his church. He bore the punishment for the sins of all his church. He bore the weight of the spiritual sins of his church in Gethsemane's garden. He returned to his disciples and said, "What could ye not watch for me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." What did he then say? "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And how we prove it, but you see, in the, mark this, dear friends, in the depth of his sorrow, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." In the depth of his sorrow, bearing the weight of the sins of his church, he remembered our frailty. He remembered the spirit was willing and the flesh is weak. He remembers that we are dust. What a merciful God, my dear friends. But what I wanted to come to was this. When the dear Lord gave up the ghost on Calvary's cross, and that work of redemption and salvation was finished, complete in him, all was signed and sealed and ratified by that act and the shedding of his precious blood, that one sacrifice for sin to end all sacrifices, all those earlier sacrifices pointed to that one sacrifice of the dear Lamb of God for the sin of his people. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took down his dear body and wrapped it in that white linen cloth and laid it in the tomb. He arose gloriously victorious on that Easter morning. The sin he carried reminding that tomb. Sin didn't rise, dear friends, as I view it. He rose triumphant over sin and death and hell. Hell was shaken to its roots. And Satan defeated foe. Yes, he worries those still he can't devour. You know, I know. I heard a dear friend of mine who's a minister in the Word speak one evening when I did so need it. From the text, sin shall not have the dominion over you. And sin shall not have the dominion over you if you're one who's cast your care upon him. He may roar, he cannot devour that old enemy. He's chained. He's on a restrictive chain. And none can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater than I, none can pluck them out of my Father's hand, the Lord said, didn't he? Slightly abbreviated. Yes. Safe in the arms of Jesus, one hymn writer says. Oh, may we each be there, dear friends. And may we be much contemplating the need of the expression of the first hymn. Prepare us, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. Amazing grace, isn't it? Amen.
Let us conclude by singing hymn number 1063. The tune is Zurich 703. Hymn number 1063. Nothing know we of the season when the world shall pass away, but we know the saints have reason to expect a glorious day when the Saviour will return and his people cease to mourn. Oh, what sacred joys await them! They shall see the Saviour then. Those who now oppose and hate them never can oppose again. Brethren, let us think of this. All is ours if we are his. Hymn number 1063.
gracious God, we do pray thou wilt bless each one with safe journey and return to their abodes this evening. We commit both body and soul into thy kind care and keeping of each one gathered, and in mercy do forgive anything that has been amiss. And Lord, bless and own all that has been of thyself, pardon anything that has been of self. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon us each and all who love thy name everywhere. Amen.